Today's readings are from the Gospel of John. We start with 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this, we will know that we are from the truth, and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever he asks, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. The second reading is from John chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of God for the people of God.
Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray that you, O Lord, would bless those who have gathered in the sanctuary. And I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would speak to us in ways that only you can. And I pray that you'd speak to us far beyond what the words that I'm going to share have the ability to convey. And I pray that in the moment where you whisper into the ear of the listener, where you use the voice of the one who speaks, where you are surrounding us in worship, that you might truly commune with us and say those things which you want us to hear. In this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm thinking of a guy who's come home about 45 minutes later than he intended, because he left a little later than he should have, and he's also traffic and, you know, all the things that affect you when you're coming home. And when he gets home, he's thinking about how different it was, because when he got up this morning and he got dressed, he looked in the mirror and he said, "You're looking good." And he even liked wearing a tie this morning. This morning when he put that tie on, he just felt good. But by the time he gets home, and by the time he's done the day and he's done the traffic and he's done anything else, that tie is like a snake around his neck that he wrestles off when he gets up into his bedroom, and he just takes it off and plops it there on the bed, and he is done. And that shirt that was so crisp this morning is now sort of wrinkled, and you just get the shirt off, get the jacket, just change. You ever feel this way? No, do you ever feel this way? Yes. I got to tell you, doesn't it feel good to take off those public self clothes? Amen? Come on, you get home. I have seen a woman, she shall remain nameless, but I have seen a woman walk into her home and say, "I have got to get out of these shoes." Exactly. And she's just like, "Oh." And it, you know, you can just hear the feet crying out, right? "Thank you for getting me out of here." And so that's up and down streets all over where we live. Every day this ritual is taking place. this changing from the public self to the private self. And the private self, hey, come on, when you take those clothes off, you know what's hanging inside the closet? That pair of blue jeans. You know what I'm talking about? Your old friends, right? Just so, you just put them on, they just fit so, what's the word? Comfortably? No. It's maybe you've had a day that's so, been so long, you're past the blue jean stage. You're going straight for, I was gonna say you're going straight for the old sweat. Somebody called out, my jammies. Yes, maybe your jammies. I'm open to that. That's just it. Because you're putting on whatever it is that says, at last I'm home. And that's a fabulous thing to be, to be home, because by the end of the day, your public self is exhausted. It needs to be hung up and de-wrinkled, or it needs to be thrown into a hamper and washed. Your public self needs to be traded for our private self, and the private self is available uniquely at home, because home is where our true selves, and I mean that in the best sense of the phrase, where our true selves can be unafraid. They can wear anything they want. Because at home, we are loved as we are, not as others would like us to be. At home, we are appreciated for the beauty and the abilities we possess, even in their limited forms, because we are all finite. We are all limited in some form or fashion. To be yourself, to sit around in your comfortable sweats or your jammies, as the case may be, and not to comb your hair. Can I speak a word for not combing one's hair? Just how fabulous it is to be in a place where you can say, I don't know, maybe I won't comb my hair. To be in a place where you get up in the morning and you say, I need to shower, but I may not. That's the best part of being at home, isn't it? All day long, that guy that walked in 45 minutes later than he had hoped, all day long, that guy has been meeting with clients, he has been polite, and he has been thoughtful, and despite what his wife may think, he has actually been a good listener all day long. He has been listening to supervisors, employees, clients, and he has done his level best to assist everybody that he's come in contact with, but now he is at home, and that public self can relax, and the private self can come out and live. Now, there is a downside to being at home with your private self. And the downside is this, and I hate to bring it up in December, but it's rainy and gloomy out, so we might as well have a little bit of that in here. Home can be a place of great hypocrisy. Home can be a place where, precisely because we don't have to wear our public persona, our public face of happiness or courtesy or kindness, home can be a place where words are sometimes unguarded and unfiltered, where our deepest contempt can be released on those we love the most, and where we can often be thoughtless to the impact of words and actions and their consequences to our parents, our children, our spouse, or our closest of friends. And it's strange. It's strange. This is the strange dichotomy in this, is that these are the people that we would do anything for if the chips were down. And this is what's so strange about our home and our private self. These are the people that if they were sick, we would sit by their bedside a week at a time. These are the children that if they have I had a parent this morning who said, my son crawled in the bed at about 2:30 in the morning and laid there and coughed. They hardly slept. As parents, why don't we look at it and say, no, I love you when you're not coughing. Down the hall, in fact, go to the basement, because if you cough in the basement, I can't hear you. Right? We don't do that, do we? Why? Because we love them so much. They're like, oh, come in. And yet what's the strange dissonance is, when we're at home and we let that guard down, these people that we love the most, we can harm the most. Because when you talk to most adults and you ask them where their deepest insecurities come from, when sometimes they say, well, I just don't feel very good about myself, and you start digging into why they don't feel very good about themselves, quite often it'll come back to, well, when I was growing up or in my home, this is what is said about me. And so home is this very strange experience where we're in the one sense, we feel the ability to let our guard down, but on the other hand, rather than our best self arising, sometimes our true self is not nearly as good as our public self. Does this make sense? I need you to respond in some way. You can. A no is okay, seriously, but it'll just help me know what to do next. But does this make sense? Because I've been thinking about this a lot, because Advent, the season of Advent, is a time of, in the church, has traditionally always been a time of introspection and a time of thoughtfulness. Advent, as we celebrate it, December, as we celebrate it, is actually what the church did at Christmas. But years ago, but in fact, before the 1900s, I think I can say, Advent was a time more like Lent and less like what you and I experience. And what's changed is the commercialization of Christmas and the drive to get Christmas here by October 31st, because that's what sells things. And so what's happened is we've lost Advent is a time to really think about the dissonance. And the problem is, if we don't have seasons where we actually think about our spiritual lives and about the difference between who I am at home and who I am in the world, we'll never really change or transform. Because we'll just go through life, la-la-la-la-la, and nothing serious will ever happen for us spiritually. Now, you know what will make a change in your home? Do you know what changes people in their homes? This has been my experience. Nothing changes how you come home from work like, do you know what it is? Just think about it. What changes you when you walk into your home? What makes you a better person in your private world if you come home? A guest. A guest will do that. So you know what I'm talking about? If you have a guest in your home, and on his way home from the commute, he gets a phone call, and hey, I just wanted to let you know that Grandma actually got here 5 hours early. And so, honey, when you come home, she'll be here. Isn't that great? And he says, yes, that is great. But what's really happened is there's been an exchange there of information that says, when you get home, bring your public self, because Grandma's here, all right? And Grandma thinks she knows you. And that's why we call Grandma sweet and say, bless her heart. And so my point is not that Grandma's bad, but my point is there is something about a guest in our home. There's something that a guest does. Their very presence makes this huge difference and breaks up this cycle between public and private. Because while the guest is there, there will be no old sweats. There will be no jammies for you. And hair will be combed as long as the guest is there. And that's why having guests in our home can be tiring unless they're the closest of friends. And the reason that guests can be tiring is what it means is that we have to be more pleasant, more gentle, more kind. And our ideal self, our public self, has to work in the zone of our private self. And that's why there's this old expression. It's tiring, exhausting to have a guest. That's why there's this old expression that guests are like fish. Both of them, after 3 days, start to smell. Some say stink. Yeah, I mean, some are stronger than start to smell. Now, I'm for guests. I'm especially, please, take the fish down. It's starting to get to us. I'm for guests, and I'm for grandma, especially at the holidays. But what if it wasn't just any guest? What if there was a guest who came to our home who was so good and so beautiful of spirit and so luminous that their light began to fill the darkness of our dwelling and began to change us? What if this guest, when he came to our home, was so kind that we began to envy his kindness, and so his kindness became our kindness? What if this guest was so loving that we began to covet his love, and his love became our love? What if his joy became our joy? And what if, over the course of time, this guest turned our sorrow into laughter, our contempt into compassion, our old grudges into forgiveness, and our neglect turned into attention generously bestowed on those we love the most, those in our home and in our lives? What if there is a guest like that? What if there is a guest that when he went, he said, "You know, I've got to go to another home," we said, "Please don't." What if this guest, who we thought came to dwell with us for just a few hours at dinner or an overnight stay or a week at the most during the holidays, became actually a part of our life? Became such a part of our life and our home that our home didn't feel like home unless he was there. In fact, in the moments when he wasn't there, we would be in our homes and we would say, "Something's wrong here." And we would search each room until we found him. What if this guest daily experience, his presence, remove the need for this dichotomous life, public self, private self, by healing our inner illness and by leaving us with the glory of God on our faces, not faked or compartmentalized, but a new identity? I mean, can you imagine what your life would be like if such a guest came into your home and lived there every day? We would live in that home and we would begin to be like children playing. And we would play in that home because we would suddenly realize that we are children of God. And we would celebrate. So Advent is this time of longing and dreaming for the coming of God in our lives and our homes, and it is a time of introspection. And it's so funny, we live it in America today so fast. But that's not how it was intended when the church created Advent. And by the way, we created Advent. The church did. When Advent was created, it was created to be this time of introspection and to consider who we are, but also who we longed to be. That's the key of Advent, is not just to think about who am I right now and to feel miserable, but to think, who is it that I want to be and how will I ever get there? The good news is, for generations, men and women have cried out to God, particularly at this time of year, to address this issue, this problem, the desire to be whole and complete, and our longing for redemption. And God chose to come into our world to inform all that we could see and understand. And so John 1 tells us, John 1:14 says, and the word, would you especially read this with me, but really emphasize the underlying portion. The word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son. And so what this means is the one who created the universe decided to come in a human form. And you can almost picture God in heaven looking at the earth saying, they are never gonna get it. No matter how many laws I make, no matter how many prophets I send, they're never gonna get it unless I come into the world. And this is who the Christ is. So the one who created becomes the one who redeems. God, now one person, two persons, is seen. And the scripture says that John, when he writes this, John says, and we have seen his what? Friends, read that again. We have seen his
glory.
The glory of a Father's only Son, full of what?
Grace.
And imagine if that guest was in your home. Imagine if one was in your home who was so full of grace and truth. And John says, that's when we met Christ, that's what we found. When we met Jesus, that's what we saw that was so captivating that we gave our very lives to him. We surrendered everything. We left our homes. We followed him for 3 years. And in all the years since, they threatened to kill us. They persecuted us. They threw us in prison. And we couldn't change back because we loved him so much. Because what we had seen was so full of grace and truth. It was like they had seen the fullness of the Creator. Because here's what I know about you. In your person, when you were created, God stamped you with the beauty of God. The one who created you imprinted you in such a way that when you have moments where you're not who you want to be, when you have moments where you come home and you're in your private world, and rather than being your most loving self, you're your most contemptuous self, the dissonance of that experience reflects on the image of God that's stamped on you, and you can't get rid of this image. It's indelible. It's always embossed. And so that negative thing reflects off of it, and you feel guilt. And you feel this sense of, why did I just do that? And that's because the beauty they saw in the Christ is in you, because the Creator's handprint is on you already. You don't have to make it. You don't have to invent it. It's already there. Now, you got to ask, Tom, if that's the case, then how can I start living this way? How can I start doing this? And 1 John 3:24 says that the key to this is that you must obey his commandments, and you must, what's the word?
Abide.
Abide. Now, read this with me, and you read the word that's underlined. All who obey his commandments in him, and he
abides
in them, and by this we know that he
abides
in us by the Spirit that he's given us. And the problem is, we hardly ever use the word abide anymore. We hardly ever use the word abide. But what abide means is, abide means that you dwell with him. You live. You've got a friend, probably. You've probably got a friend who just gets you so completely that when you're around, you feel like half your brain is with them. Because you just see things similarly, you laugh about the same things. Sometimes you're laughing about things and nobody else in the room understands why the two of you are laughing. You know what I'm talking about? That's somebody you abide with. You know, the old hymn said, abide with me. Talked about wanting to abide, live, dwell with Christ. In such a way that his beauty became our beauty, his light became our light, and the image of God that was within us, that was covered by sin, would be fully redeemed and would arise to the surface. And then when we walked in at the end of our day and we took off the jacket, you know, and they did all that, then what they would get would not be less of us, it would be more. More of who we really are, because who you really are is this handprint of God. Such love, such beauty you sometimes feel for the people around you that your heart aches. Have you ever had that experience? Where you look at your children at night when they're quiet and sleeping and your heart just aches. You love them so much. You look at your spouse across a crowded room and you think, oh, how did I ever get to marry her? You know, you just, these moments. You look at a friend, you think, how did I ever get a friend this true, this good? And the only way you and I are ever going to have the experience of giving our best self to everyone is if we abide in Christ, and we will begin to abide first when we follow his commands. But what's so weird about it is we can't follow his commands consistently. We can't. I did that for effect, but now I don't know how to get back on. So the point is, The point is that the thing that happens is we begin to abide in other places rather than with Christ. We see, the thing about abiding is you're going to abide with someone. Actually, put that text, Karen, put that back up there. And I know you and I are just working freely here. You're going to abide somewhere. So this morning, I'll give you an example. It's December, and I used to think I was grouchy in December because of, like, being a pastor and Christmas is coming and all that. And I've just had a breakthrough this morning. I'm really happy about this, actually. I woke up with anxiety. I woke up anxious. And I realized it was because it's the year end. It's December. It's the financial anxiety. It's not, I like Christmas. I'm actually very jolly about Christmas. I'm very unjolly about budgets. You're like this where you work too, right? Do you feel this way where you work? I mean, come some yes or no. Yeah, so many of you are like, yeah, I get it. Yeah, actually, somebody up front's like, amen, brother. He's coming for the altar call. So you get it. But my point is, I was abiding in worry. You see what I'm saying? You're going to abide somewhere. And I woke up abiding in worry. I laid there for probably a full 10 minutes just running this thing through my head. And then I realized the thing I've been writing about in my sermon, I'm actually doing. And I want to ask you this morning, where are you abiding? Are you abiding in anxiety? I read an author this past week, and he talked about not anxiety, but he talked about another thing. He said that I began to notice that when I was tired or anxious, there were certain sentences I would say in my head that led me to this very familiar place. Sentences like, wow, this really stinks. Why is it always so hard? Nothing. It's just never going to change. He said, if no one noticed that I was having a hard time, I would start to say, well, who cares? Nobody cares about me, and life's a joke. And then he writes this. He says, my comforter, my abiding place, was cynicism. Cynicism and rebellion. And so he would start to feel, and this guy's a Christian, he would start to feel the cynical line of thinking, this thinking like nobody cares. And he said, as a result, he said, I would find myself, this guy's writing, he said, I would find myself watching movies, videos. I would rent a DVD, and he said, I would find myself renting movies that had more violence, more bad language, and more sexuality than I would ever think appropriate otherwise. He said, I would find myself going to dinner, drinking more alcohol with my meal than I ever drink. And he said, I would find myself then entering into this place of cynicism and anger. And his point is, you're going to abide somewhere. But what if we abided with Christ? What if Christ became not just our guest, but our most welcome guest? What if Christ became, oh, you can only stay a week? What if Christ was so welcome in our homes that he was there all the time? Not just a temporary showing. Our neighbor came over yesterday, Friday, I guess, and she said she wanted to borrow some of our nativity sets because her church is having a display, and people are bringing nativity sets from different places, and we have a couple from different parts of the world, and so she wanted to borrow those. And I said, hey, how long do you want them? She said, just 2 days. She said, we're only going to keep this up for 2 days in the church. Just, it's this weekend in her church. And I think that's a fabulous idea. That I'm not being critical at all when I say this, but what I wanted to say is this: that's often what we do with Christ. Just a few days. Just bring him in for just a few days and then pack him up. And it's back to life as what? Usual. And what's your usual life? Your usual life probably, my usual life probably, is this dissonance between public and private. And some of that private world is really lovely and heartfelt and wonderful, but some of it is not. Because we don't have his beauty sometimes in the places where we need it the most, because it really matters the most in all of these places. It's being so affected by my relationship with Christ that I'm just become as loving as he is. Can you imagine what your life would be like? Where do you abide? I could make you think about anything this morning, it would be that. Where do you abide, really? Is it in anger? Is it in anxiety? Is it in contempt? Do you abide in grudges? Do you abide in hurts that somebody brought to you? I heard a guy this week say this, a very simple sentence. He said, "Hurt people hurt people." I thought that was pretty good. Hurt people hurt people. If hurt becomes where you abide, then there's no other outcome. And I want to comfort you this morning because John 1:11 says this. John 1:11 says, he came, this is John describing what Jesus did. He said he came to what was his own, meaning his own people, but his own people would not accept him, but to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave what?
Power.
Say it a little bit louder. To all who received his name, to all who believed in him, he gave what?
Power.
He gave power to become what? Children of God, not who were born, not of blood or by the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of what? God. And what John says is, when we met Jesus, there was something inside us that he absolutely unlocked, and we were never going back to what we used to live. And even if they threw us in jail, and even if they threatened death, we weren't going to do it. Why? Because he said we had found a new life. We had found a new life in Christ. And I want to tell you something. There is a gigantic difference between life without Christ and life with him. And part of what happens is this birth, some people, I'm convinced, some people get it instantly. Some people are like, boom, they're totally different and they never go back and it's just like that. But most of us journey with Christ over time, and his goodness wears on to us. We can't wear his goodness off him, but it can wear on to us. And John says, if you'll do that, if you'll journey with Christ, if you'll abide with Christ, you'll have power. Hey, let me ask you something. Have you ever felt powerless to be the person you want to be? Have you? Have you ever been so abiding in this negative space? You're off into some negative space, some cynicism, some anger, some depression, and you're just like, man, I'm going to take up my home here. And Jesus says, John says, what we realize is when we follow Jesus, he gave us power to become what?
Children of God.
To become what?
Children of God.
And later in the letter of 1 John, it says, and that's what we are. There's this double affirmation. And that is what we are. It's just, these people were just taken by God's redemption. And so John 3:24 says, back to this phrase we saw before, all those who obey his commands abide in him, and he abides in them. And we know that he abides in us by what? Now, this is what's interesting. John tells us the Word became flesh, which means the Creator became the Redeemer, right? But now what we're seeing is this next connection. He's saying, you are not, even though Jesus is not physically here now, you are not alone. The Spirit of God, this is the third portion of the Trinity. One God in three persons. God is still with you today in this way by the Spirit that he has what? Hey, the Spirit that what? That's your best Christmas present, friends. Can I tell you about an early Christmas present? The Spirit of God has been given to you to give you power so that when you walk in your home, you are as wonderful there as you have been in the world. And when you leave your home, you're as wonderful in the world as you've been there. So that the one image of God imprinted is no longer so marred by sin. And I tell you, it'll change you. It'll change you three ways. It'll change what you say. When you abide in Christ, your mouth will be the first way you can tell, because you'll say the most delightful and encouraging things to people. You will become a source of light for other people, because you'll walk around and just be an encourager and somebody who loves others, and you're going to just pull things out of people that they never imagined. It'll change what you say. It'll change what you don't do. Everybody hear me say that? What you don't do. You know why? Because sin is intoxicating only to people that are abiding without Christ. Once you are abiding with Christ, sin is just not... Listen, do you know why we sin? Do you know why? Doesn't matter. Name your sin. Do you know why we do it? Because it's intoxicating. Because we absolutely in that moment believe this is just better. It's just better to yell at somebody. It's better to seek a fantasy life, a sexual fantasy life that's not real. It's better to swear. It's better to drink too much. What? Just name it, right? It's sin is intoxicating to humans, but when Jesus comes into your home, you look at the things that used to be your habit and you just go, I don't even crave that. Because you know it's not going to be as good as what he offers. You know that what he offers is so much better that you just want to recover and enjoy the goodness that God would bring you. And the third thing it'll do is it'll change what you long for in the world. I want to tell you, when Christ abides in me, I care. When Christ abides in me, and I hear that somebody's sick, I just want to go to the hospital and say a prayer, you know? When Christ abides in me, I read or know about people that are not eating because they don't have food, man, I can walk right past the store. I was going to buy myself something in on sale. You know those little personal Christmas gifts we give ourselves this time of year? I can walk right past that store and think, I'd just rather give it to some kid that's not eating somewhere. And I look over at Jesus and I'm like, I would have never made that decision without you. So if I could ask for you to do anything this Advent, it'd be two things today, okay? Today, in this week. Number one, would you do a real thorough assessment on where you abide? Do you abide in cynicism? Do you abide in selfishness? Do you abide in anger? Do you abide in contempt? Do you abide in grudges? Do you abide in junk? You know what? Jesus was born in a hovel, but he didn't live there. Many of us were born as children of God and we're living in hovels. So assess where you live. Okay? The second thing, can I invite you to invite Jesus into your home each day? We had like 120 people, families, 120 families come, households, and create these Advent logs. And can I just invite you to get a devotional guide? And even if you didn't make one of these and that's just too much hassle, like just... get a devotional guide and turn on a flashlight every day. I don't care. You know, it doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be green. But a light is a really good symbol. But those of you who actually took time to create these things, would you now use them every day? Every day? And if your family can't be with you, you be the sentinel. You be the one who just says, well, if y'all are going to bed and y'all don't have time, that's great. And light the candle. And can I invite you to do those two things? And would you bow your head with me and let's ask Christ to be in our lives. Dear Jesus, we want you to be in our homes and our lives, and we are acknowledging the poverty of our souls. That's the appropriate thing to do during Advent, is to acknowledge the poverty of our souls, but then acknowledge the utter beauty of your life and your presence. And so we pray to you that you would come into our homes and be a part of our lives and make us gentle and kind and compassionate. And all the things that we sing about and we love this time of year, may they be our reality. That we would be the most gentle of people, the most loving and joyful of people this December, as we have done the work of inviting you to be our guest. Amen.